Father, we thank you for saving us, for making us yours, for giving us your spirit so that we may worship you in spirit and truth. Thank you for preserving and giving us your word that's been passed down from generation to generation that we may know you. Thank you that we have access to your word. Pray that your word would, by your spirit, illumine our minds and our hearts to the truths that are contained within it. That your same spirit would work out obedience to your word. Pray that your spirit would grant us understanding. And pray that your spirit would empower us and enable us to live them out and to also proclaim these truths, that they wouldn't be kept within, but that we would share them with those around us. I pray that your word would do a great work in our lives and our hearts and transform us into the image of your son, cause us to bear much fruit for your name and for your glory. We know that your word is authoritative and sufficient and perfect. And so we do look to you to instruct us, to guide us and direct us in how we ought to live. And we do pray that it would lead to the greater praise of your name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to read the passage. It would take 15 minutes. But I've titled this message, The Word for All of Life. And the word meaning the word of God for all of life. The word of God is not just for Sundays. The word of God is not just for checking it off on a reading list. Maybe perhaps you began one this year, the beginning of the year. I'm going to start off and read the Bible through in a year, and each day you check it off, and some days you miss, and you have to go back and check it off after you complete it. But that's not how we should view the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God saved us. The Word of God is really for all of life. It's how we know God. It's how we properly worship God. It's how we know where everything is headed. If we claim to be those who follow Christ, who have a relationship with God, then we must be those who love His Word, because that's how we know God more and better and more intimately. And it's how we know Christ. It's how we anchor ourselves in the truths and the hope and promises that are contained within, so that we can continue to persevere by His grace and to serve Him and to praise Him, even when it's difficult. And so this truly is the Word for all of life. It's living, it's active, it's powerful, it exposes our hearts, yet it also sanctifies us. And so I pray that this psalm, this study, has done that work in our lives for us to see really the importance of God's Word, how we ought to be in God's Word daily, and in God's Word to know God, not just to read about God and not meditate upon it. Because it's through meditation that greater affections are produced, and therefore greater praise is produced. So again, the sermon title is The Word for All of Life. What if I told you that I know what the secret to life is? You might believe me. Some of you might not, especially if I'm meeting you for the first time and I go up to you and say, hey, I know what the secret to life is. But what if your creator, who is God, the triune God, told you what the secret to life is? And that it's not a secret at all. That he has actually and already revealed it. That it's been divinely revealed in his word, the scriptures, the Bible, the God-breathed word that we have with us, that he has given us his word for all of life. There's only one true guide for life, and it comes from the creator and the source of all life, God himself. If you are to understand the world that you live in, if you are to understand who you are, if you are to understand sin and suffering, if you're to understand hope and why salvation is needed, if you're to understand the reason for life and the purpose for life, if you're to understand marriage and family and gender, the role of government, the role of the church, if you're to understand where everything is headed, if you're to understand eternity and judgment, if you're to understand how it is that you are to think and discern and process and make choices and respond and live wisely, then you must look to the Bible. You must look to the Word for all of life. But you need eyes to see, and you need ears to hear, because all are born spiritually dead because of sin. And so you must be born again from above by the Spirit of God to newness of life in Jesus Christ. In other words, you have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Spiritual life, new life, eternal life is found only in Him. Therefore, you have to repent. You have to turn away from your sin and self-righteousness, what is good in your own eyes. And you have to turn in belief and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has accomplished salvation for those who would repent and believe in Him. You have to submit your life to His Lordship. You have to live for Him, to do His will, His way, for His glory, which is a demonstration and display and really the outworking of true saving faith. It's how you know you are a genuine follower of Christ. It is the Spirit of God that must be your teacher and illuminator and transforming power. It is those who belong to God who have the Spirit within them, the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, referring to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, it says he does not belong to Him. And so the question for us here this afternoon is, do you know Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior and your Lord? If He is, then you have full access to the mind of Christ in the Word of God. You have full access to His indwelling Spirit working within you. You have full access to the throne of His grace, where you can find help and mercy in time of need. You have access to God. You have access to His Word for all of life. And we've seen in this study to not cast that aside. Don't neglect what you have before you in the Word of God and throw it aside. If you do not know Christ, do not suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do not be foolish. Do not go your own way, because it only and always leads to condemnation, destruction, and eternal punishment. Do not ignore or disregard the divine guide and instruction for godly living that leads to blessedness. Do not reject the only Savior of sinners, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in whom is found forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and eternal life. The secret to life is to know God. And we know God through His Word. The secret to life is to have a relationship with God through the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel, and to be indwelt, empowered, born again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is to live all of life to praise and to worship Him and to make Him known. And all this, again, according to the Word of God. And that's what we see in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is an acrostic or alphabetical psalm which aids in memorization and contains the whole Hebrew alphabet from beginning to end, signifying the importance, the necessity of the Word of God for the entirety of our life. Not just the entirety of life, but for all of life, every circumstance. What we learn from these 22 stanzas are 22 dangers, 22 tragedies that result from neglecting God's Word. Or on the flip side, we've seen the 22 blessings, the 22 promises that come to those who devote and commit their lives to the Word of God. And all of these 22 blessings, only God can provide. He is both the source and the supplier, and He does so through His living and active, all-powerful, all-sufficient Word by His Spirit, as we avail ourselves and place ourselves in the blessed path of obedience to His Holy Word. As we open it up, meditate upon it, depend upon His Spirit to teach us and to empower us to godly living. And so the Word of God is the primary means of transformation, primary means of perseverance, the primary means of spiritual growth and maturity, to live a life of before God and for God that pleases Him all the way to the end of our life. And in Psalm 119, the psalmist highlights the nature and application of the Word of God for all of life, so that we would be those who do commit and devote our lives to the Word, to the God of the Word and the Word of God. And so we're going to work through each of these 22 stanzas, really summarizing the outline and structure of each one and drawing out what it is that we see and the importance of that aspect of God's Word for our lives. And so first stanza, verses 1 through 8, it's, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside blessing in your life. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside blessing in your life. Verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of Yahweh. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. They seek him with all their heart. The blessed one is the one who walks in the law of Yahweh. The blessed one are those who observe or obey or keep God's law and testimony. And so if you neglect God's word, you're neglecting blessing for your life, where true blessing is found. We saw there when we looked at that stanza, the necessity of the word of God in the life of a believer, and consequently what results if you neglect the word of God in your life. We saw three testifying realities of the word of God. We saw what the word of God affirms, which is that true blessedness comes from obedience to God's word. We saw what it requires, which is our obedience to God's word, only by God's grace and by God's spirit. And we also saw what it produces, which is greater affections for God, which is true worship. And so, three testifying realities of the word of God: blessedness, obedience, and holy affections, all found in the word of God. Second stanza, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside purity for your life. And that's verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? The answer, by keeping it according to your word. You neglect the word of God, you're going to struggle with purity. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. The more we know the word of God, the more we devote ourselves and commit ourselves to what it says, the purer our life will be. And this does not just refer to sexual purity, purity of mind, purity of decision making, purity of speech. All areas of our life need to be pure, set apart, undefiled. And so if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside purity for your life. In that section, we took note of 8 key ingredients needed to live a pure life. In verse 9, we see we need to keep it according to God's word. So we need to keep. Verses 10 and 11, we need to treasure God's word. Your word I have treasured in my heart, verse 11. Verse 12a, we need to adore God's word. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. We need to adore God and his word. Verse 12b, we need to learn God's word. The psalmist says, teach me your statutes. Verse 13, we need to proclaim God's word. With my lips, I've recounted all the judgments of your mouth. Again, we don't keep it to ourselves. We learn to proclaim. Verse 14, we are to rejoice. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Nothing compares to the psalmist in his life. Verse 15, we need to meditate upon it. We need to muse upon God's precepts, look upon his ways, have it shape and form our hearts and minds. And verse 16, we need to remember, I shall delight in your statutes, I shall not forget your word. 8 key ingredients needed to live a pure life: keep, treasure, adore, learn, proclaim, rejoice, meditate, and remember. The third stanza, which is the Gimel stanza, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside wisdom from God for your life. You're casting aside wisdom from God for life. God is the source of all wisdom. His wisdom is found in the word of God. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside his wisdom where it is found. Verses 23 and 24. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your slave, which refers to a humble identity, your slave muses on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. They guide him. They give him advice as to how to live and where to go and how to think. And there we took note of 5 aspects of our lives that demonstrate why we are to seek for God's wisdom as we live in this world. We saw our dependence upon God, which is our need. We need wisdom. We're fallen sinners who don't think right. And so we need God's wisdom to think properly. We need to depend upon him. Verse 20, we need to have the proper desire. Our longing should be that we desire more of God's wisdom in our life. We also see a warning in verse 21. Destruction. What happens when you don't seek God's wisdom? In verses 22 and 23, our reality is tied to our deliverance. And again, that's tied to knowing God's word and the wisdom that comes from God's word. And in verse 24, our delight, which is our direction. He says, your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. They guide us and direct us on the right path. That's what wisdom does. It leads to not just knowing more, which is knowledge, but it leads further to godly living, living out the knowledge that you have attained and acquired from God. And so next verse, stanza 4, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside strength for life. You're casting aside strength. We took note of three necessary components when dealing with the lack of strength. Strength here speaking of spiritual strength, vitality, vigor to live life for God in the midst of difficult circumstances, difficult times. We saw God's word revives, verse 25. God's word restores, verses 26 through 29. God's word reassures. And so we see from God's word, it provides spiritual strengthening, comfort, encouragement needed to revive our souls so that we can continue to persevere and press on, be spiritually strengthened. We also see that God's word reassures at the very end. It provides us with comfort. It leads us to greater obedience. The next stanza, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside joy for life. You're casting aside joy for life. And who doesn't want more joy? Who doesn't need more joy and thankfulness in their lives daily? I mean, even going back, who doesn't need more spiritual strength? Who doesn't need more wisdom? Who doesn't need more purity? Who doesn't want to live their lives on the blessed path? But here in the fifth stanza, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside joy for your life. How can you experience true joy from God in this life? We took note of four dependent pursuits whereby we can experience true joy from God in this life. And dependent pursuits, dependent because we depend upon Him to work in and through us by His Spirit and through His Word, but pursuits because we are responsible to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So there's the divine aspect of what God is doing sovereignly in us and our individual responsibility and intentional active pursuit to live out His Word. So it's a dependent pursuit where we can experience true joy from God in this life. We saw that joy comes from obeying God's Word. Obedience to God ought not to be a burdensome endeavor or task. All we need to do is look back to the cross and see what Jesus Christ has done for us. His mercy, His grace, what we truly deserve and what we have truly been granted. And so obedience comes from a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of joy, a heart of worship. And so joy comes from obeying God's word. Secondly, we saw that joy comes from turning away from sin, that which displeases God and that which is worldly and worthless, verses 36 and 37. When we look away from the things of this world, the temporary fleeting things, and look to the eternal things, set our minds on things above, turn away from sin and that which displeases our Heavenly Father, we will find greater joy because we are doing His will and that which pleases Him. We saw that joy comes from knowing God. The more we know about God, the greater joy it ought to produce in our hearts. We are never done knowing God. We are never done growing in our understanding of His person, His character, His attributes, His essence. I would encourage you to just pick one aspect of His character, His sovereignty, His holiness, and study it. And you'll find that it will produce great joy as you come into deeper communion with your God and you see how big and how great, how awesome He is. So joy comes from knowing God through His Word as He's revealed Himself to us. Lastly, we saw that joy comes from longing for God, verses 39 and 40. We might have plans in the future and we look forward to them with great anticipation. It might bring to mind great joy as we think ahead. Oh, we have a vacation coming up in 2 weeks. Can't wait for it. Same thing in the Christian life. What's ahead for us is Christ is returning. He's going to perfect our bodies. He's going to give us glorified spiritual bodies fit to be in His presence. And He'll bring us back to this earth to reign and rule with Him forever. And so joy comes from longing for God, knowing His hope, the hope that He provides for us in His Word, the promises that are contained, and looking forward to that great day. And so joy comes from longing for God. In the sixth stanza, if you neglect the Word of God, you're casting aside a greater and a deeper understanding of God's love, the depth of His love for you. Verse 41. The psalmist says, may your loving kindnesses, plural, also come to me, O Yahweh. your salvation according to your word. God's loving kindness is his loyal covenant love, his faithful love, his unfailing love towards his people. And we took note of three necessary components when dealing with the lack of strength. We looked at, because of God's love, that we can do these things. We have life-transforming results because of the love of God. Verse 41, we can pray confidently. We see there in verse 41, the psalmist prays to God, may your loving kindnesses also come to me, your salvation according to your word. We saw that we can answer boldly, verses 42 and 43. It says, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take away the word of truth utterly from my mouth, for I wait for your judgments. God's love allows us to, through his word, to answer boldly those who are around us who are opposing God's truth. Also, we see that because of God's love, you can persevere diligently. We can continue to press on because God is still at work in us. His love is unfailing, unchanging, despite our disobedience, our unfaithfulness. He's still working, so we can persevere diligently by his grace. And so again, as we saw last week, it's good to confess your sins because he cleanses us from from that unrighteousness and makes us more pure. And so persevere diligently. We also saw that we can, because of God's love, we can witness unashamedly. Verse 46, I will also speak of your testimony before kings, and I shall not be ashamed. This is good for us to remember as we go out to evangelize. The motivation is God's glory. It goes back to his love for us and saving us. We've experienced that, and so we ought to be quick to share that with others, to warn them in love of what is coming and the only solution to their sin problem. And we also saw that we can obey joyously because of God's love. We're not going to have perfect obedience, but our obedience is a means of worship. And so we can obey joyously, knowing that we're worshiping God as we obey him. That's verses 47 and 48. The seventh stanza, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside hope for your life. You're casting aside hope for your life. How can you have hope in the midst of affliction? We took note of four mindful practices to help you to have hope in the midst of affliction. You need to remember your source of hope. It's really going back to the elementary principles. Four mindful practices to help you to have hope in the midst of affliction. You need to remember your source of hope. Secondly, you need to remember God's righteous judgments. Third, you need to remember to sing. The psalmist in the night sung to God. It recounts who God is, what God has done. And lastly, you need to remember your purpose, why you exist, which is to know God and to make him known. And so you can always have hope for life. And so do not neglect the word of God. And all of these things are found in the word of God. Verse stanza number 8, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside the favor of God upon your life. You're casting aside the favor of God upon your life. We took note of five active pursuits to place ourselves in the path of God's favor. Not that God's favor ever increases or decreases based upon how we live, but these are means through which we can greater experience his grace in our lives. If you do not want to cast aside the favor of God upon your life, you need to, we saw these things, you need to pray, and you need to please him wholeheartedly. You need to follow his word hastily, be quick to obey, because it brings about his grace and favor upon our lives, sanctification. You need to stand firm, thankfully. You need a fellowship unitedly, as application to being a committed member of a local church. How those members around you, the brothers and sisters, are united with you in the same cause for Christ. They stand hand in hand and arm in arm with you to encourage you, speak truth and love to you. Lastly, we saw that you need to learn excitedly. You need to be a student of Scripture. You need to dive into God's Word and seek to earnestly learn it, diligently learn it, and to be excited to learn it because of what it will produce in your life. Ninth stanza, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside discernment for life. casting aside discernment. We took note of 8 sanctifying ways that display the goodness of God in affliction. And having discernment in affliction is a great benefit for the Christian. Having discernment in affliction is a great benefit for the Christian, because having discernment in affliction causes you to, verse 65, think about God. You see the psalmist there in verse 65, "You have dealt well with your slave, O Yahweh, according to your word." This is in the midst of great affliction. He's saying, "You have dealt with your slave, O Yahweh, according to your word." He knows God is a loving father. He will not do anything to harm his own. Whatever is happening, he knows that it is from God for good. And so he thinks about God. He also seeks counsel from God. You need to not just think about God, but you need to turn to God and seek him in those times of affliction, seeking wisdom, seeking discernment. How am I properly to have the think through this and have the right perspective? We also saw that you need to pursue holiness. Continue living faithfully to God despite your circumstances. We saw that we need to come to greater conviction. Greater conviction of the truths of God's word, the promises contained, what the purpose of trials and afflictions and suffering are. Have a great conviction on those things, that you can count it all joy when trials come, when you encounter various trials. You can overcome evil with good as well, verse 69. You can delight in God's word, verse 70. You want to see more of God, verse 71. You want to value God's word, verse 72. And all of these areas will produce greater discernment, especially in times of great affliction. And so if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside discernment for your life. Stanza number 10. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside influence for the kingdom of God. You're casting aside influence for the kingdom of God. We took note of 4 meaningful reasons for life. And all of those centered around the ultimate purpose of glorifying God and making him known. What is life all about? This is what you and I have been created for. 4 meaningful reasons. We see in verses 73 and 74, we were created to live for God. We were created to live for God. Secondly, we were created to be dependent upon God. Live for God, to be dependent upon God. Thirdly, to delight in God, verses 77 and 78. And lastly, in verses 79 and 80, we were created to truly worship God. To truly worship God. And so again, if you're neglecting the word of God, you're casting aside influence for the kingdom of God. As you live for God, as you're dependent upon God, as you're delighting in God and truly worshiping God, your life will be a great testimony to those around you. You'll present opportunities for those around you to ask you about the hope of Christ within you. And therefore, you give an answer and defend the hope that you have and why they need that same hope. Influence for the kingdom of God through how you live your life and the perspective of your life. Stanza number 11. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside comfort for life. You're casting aside comfort. How can you have comfort in life even amidst the most desperate of times? We took note of 3 necessary practices to help you to have comfort, to have the comfort that only God can provide. Hope in the word, faith and trust in the word, persevere in the word. Again, it comes back to the word of God. Hope in the word and the promises that are in the word of God and what it says, faith and trust in that very same word, and to persevere in the word, which is, again, an act of obedience, keeping, observing God's word. And so you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside comfort for life. Stanza number 12, if you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside life itself. You're casting aside life itself. We took note of 4 unchanging realities about the word of God that gives us a foundation for life so that we can stand firm, stand out with unwavering confidence no matter what is happening. The word of God, we saw in verse 89, is forever, eternal, permanent, and fixed. The psalmist says, "Forever, O Yahweh, your word stands firm in heaven." Verse 90 and 91, God's word sustains. Verses 92 and 95, God's word is sufficient. And lastly, in verse 96, God's word is perfect. The psalmist says, "I've seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad in comparison." It's perfect compared to everything else. And so we can stand firm, stand out with unwavering confidence no matter what is happening, because the Word of God is forever, eternal, permanent, and fixed. God's Word sustains us. God's Word is sufficient for all of life and godliness. And God's Word is perfect. We don't need to look anywhere else to learn how we ought to live and please God. Number 13. If you neglect the Word of God, you're casting aside obedience to God. We took note of five life-transforming benefits of loving and obeying the Word of God. And so what are they? What are the benefits of loving and obeying the Word of God? Verse 97, it promotes an even greater love for God's Word. It promotes an even greater love for God's Word. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Meditation or musing is to recount God's Word in your mind, even to repeat it to yourself, to speak to oneself about it, to constantly be reminded of God's Word, to meditate, have it marinate within you. And as you do that, it will create an even greater love for God and His Word. And so that's what a benefit of loving and obeying the Word of God is. It leads to even greater love for Him. Secondly, it makes you wise. Again, we saw that already in a different stanza, the wisdom, the source of wisdom that it gives to you, how to live godly lives before Him. Verses 101 and 102, it makes you holy. Loving and obeying God's Word makes you holy, makes us more like Christ. It keeps us from sin. Verse 103, it satisfies us. It brings us joy, in other words. Loving and obeying God will satisfy your soul. It brings you joy. Verse 104, it keeps you on the right path. It keeps you walking in the right direction so that we're not straying or wandering off. As we're in the Word of God, loving God's Word, obeying God's Word, we know that we're on the right path. We're being guided in the right direction in our mind, in our thoughts, in our actions. Stanza number 14. If you neglect the Word of God, you're casting aside illumination or light for your life so that you're not walking in darkness. We took note of 8 reasonable practices. Because the Word of God is a guiding light for life, you need to do these 8 things. And they're reasonable practices for your life. You need to be guided by it. You need to be guided by God's Word, guided by the light of His Word, the truth of His Word. Secondly, you need to keep God's Word, obedience. Thirdly, you need to be strengthened by it. Allow God's Word through His Spirit to work within you to spiritually strengthen you and mature you. You need to love it. You need to remember it. You need to stand firm upon it. You need to treasure it. And you need to commit yourself to it. Because the Word of God is a guiding light for your life, for all of life, it must be your guide. You must obey it. You need to be strengthened by it. You need to love it, remember it, stand firm upon it, because it is perfect, eternal, fixed, permanent. You need to treasure it because of what it is and what it produces, and you need to commit yourself to it. Stanza number 15, if you neglect the Word of God, you're casting aside the fear of God. You're casting aside the fear of God. And this is a proper fear of God, a reverence and awe, a respect for God. How can you cultivate a greater fear of God in your life? 3 things. Devotion to God. Dependence upon God. And in verses 118, 120, we saw this dread of God. This healthy trembling before a holy God that you ought to have. How can you cultivate a greater fear? You need to devote your life to God. Again, the more you know about God, the greater this fear, this proper fear you should have of Him. You should also have a dependence upon God and this dread, this holy trembling before Him. And it's through cultivating these things in our lives that the fear of God will grow, will increase, and it'll produce even greater loyalty and allegiance to Him. Stanza 16, if you neglect the Word of God, you're casting aside truth for your life. You're casting aside truth for your life. We saw there what characterizes a slave of truth. And we're all slaves of Christ, therefore we're all slaves of truth. We're followers of Christ, His teaching, His mind, His Word. So what characterizes a slave of truth? We took note of 6 defining attributes of one who lives for the God of truth, one who lives as a loyal slave of God. A slave does what his master requires, verse 121. He says there, I've done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. So a slave does what his master requires. A slave also depends upon his master's work and word in his life. Verse 122 and 123, he says, be for your slave a guarantee for food. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. The psalmist is dependent upon God's work in his life and God's word to come to pass. A slave, thirdly, wants to know how to please his master. Verses 124 and 125. He says, deal with your slave according to your loving kindness. Teach me your statutes. I am your slave. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. And he wants understanding. He wants to know God's testimonies. He wants to be taught God's statutes so that he would know how to please his master. Number four, a slave has a holy zeal for all that dishonors his master. Anything that would reproach God's name, he hates with his holy, righteous zeal. A slave also, number five, has great affection for his master. Verse 127, he says, therefore, I love your commandments above gold, even above fine gold. He treasures it. He has great affection for his master and his word. In verse 128, we see a slave trusts his master's care for him. Verse 128, therefore, I deem all your precepts concerning everything to be right. I hate every false way. He deems everything to be right. And so he trusts in his master's care and provision for him. And therefore, it also affects what he hates by what he loves. Stanza 17. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside conviction for your life. Conviction. We took note of six heart-changing results that increasing conviction produces. Increasing conviction produces reason. Verses 129 and 130 says, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Because God's testimonies are wonderful, he says, therefore, my soul observes them. And the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It provides him with reason. Secondly, conviction produces longing. Verses 131 and 132. It produces holiness in verse 133. It produces greater focus on our task in life. It produces a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness and for more of God in verse 135. And it produces compassion in verse 136. He says, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. Increasing conviction upon the truth of God's word, what God's word says, will produce this compassion for lost souls. He says again, my eyes shed streams of water, tears, because his heart aches. It's in despair for those who are headed for destruction because they do not keep God's word. And so increasing conviction will produce a greater compassion to evangelize. Stanza number 18. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside passion for God in your life. Casting aside passion for God in your life. How can you cultivate a proper passion or zeal for God in your life? We took note of seven indispensable keys. You have to know who God is. You have to care about God and what his word says. You have to know the nature of God's word, how it's powerful and active and working. You have to know yourself, your frailty, your limitations. You have to have conviction. You have to understand life and the purpose of life and the reason for life. And you have to live according to God's word. A lot of these indispensable keys for greater proper passion in life are things that we've seen repeatedly so far. Knowing God, caring about his word, delighting ourselves in it, having greater conviction, knowing ourselves, understanding life, and living according to his word. Stanza number 19. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside intimacy with God in your life, a deeper and greater relationship with him. Do you want to grow in your intimacy with God? And how can you do that? How can you grow in your intimacy with God? What does a life of intimacy with God look like? What does it entail? What does it necessitate? We took note of four fundamental or core requirements. Verses 145 and 146 requires wholehearted devotion. The psalmist says in verse 145, I called with all my heart. Answer me, O Yahweh. I will observe your statutes. Verse 146, I called to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. There's this wholehearted devotion that is needed and required for a greater intimacy with God. Verse 147 and 148, we need to have an eager communion. Eager communion. We need to be those who are eager to come and commune with our God. We can just application for us in coming to church each and every week. Lord's Day. The day after he died, was buried, and resurrected for us, so that one day we would be risen again. Do we come to church with this eager desire, anticipation to worship him? There needs to be an eager desire for communion if we are to grow in our intimacy with God. Verse 149, we need to have a confident dependence upon him. And lastly, in verses 150 and 152, an unshakable trust. An unshakable trust. Verse 150, he says, near are those who pursue wickedness. They are far from your law. But verse 151, near are you, O Yahweh, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Unshakable trust. Stanza number 20. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside salvation. And salvation there is speaking about sanctified help in your life. Sanctified help for your life. Where else can we go? Where else can we go? We took note of three proven reasons why God is the only one we can turn to and trust in at all times. Verse 153 and 154, God knows. He says, see my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. God knows exactly what the psalmist is going through in that moment. He knows his affliction, and he cries out to God for him to see, which means to see, know, understand, and also to provide what is needed. Sanctified help for your life. God knows. Secondly, God's mercy is more. It's more than your circumstances. It's more than your sin. Verses 155 through 158. And lastly, God's word is everlasting truth. Verses 159 and 160. That is why we can always turn to God and trust in his word at all times. God knows exactly what is happening. His mercy is more, and his word is everlasting truth. His promises will never change. Stanza number 21, or two more. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside a life of praise to God. You're casting aside a life of praise to God. Again, we can ask ourselves, do you want to praise God with your life? Do you think more about praising God or living your own life, your way? How can you live a life of praise? We took note of six necessary attitudes that facilitate a life of praise, again, no matter what is going on. This is the word for all of life. Six necessary attitudes to facilitate a life of praise, no matter what is going on. Again, fear God, verse 161. Fear God. The psalmist says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart is in dread of your words. He fears God. He fears God's word. Verse 162, you need to treasure the word of God. I rejoice at your word as one who finds much spoil. Verse 163, you need to hate falsehood and love God's word. Conform your mind and your thoughts and actions to God's word. Hate what he hates, love what he loves. That's going to lead to a greater life of praise. Verse 164, appreciate the providence of God. Appreciate the providence of God, that everything in your life that is happening is the unfolding of his perfect plan and purpose. And so you can trust that he knows what he's doing, that he is at work, that he is with you and will never leave you nor forsake you. Appreciate the providence of God. As it unfolds, you're not left guessing anymore. Will I get that job? Yes or no? It comes to pass you didn't get that job. You appreciate the providence of God. Perhaps he might be protecting you from a bad work situation, but we never know. But we appreciate how he's acting and in guiding us away from that job opportunity. And we can apply that to all of life. Appreciate the providence of God. Verse 165, another way to facilitate a life of praise, to have a necessary attitude, is to have unwavering confidence in God's word. Unwavering confidence in God's word. And lastly, verses 166 and 168, live a life of godly obedience. Godly obedience, again, is a means of worship, how we express, display his work in our hearts, his grace in our life, his mercy upon us, and the Spirit outworks itself into a life of obedience. Stanza 22. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside answers to prayer. You're casting aside answers to prayer. Verse 169 says, let my cry of lamentation come near before you, O Yahweh. The psalmist is crying out to God in prayer. Verse 170, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. In verse 173, he says, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. If you neglect the word of God, you're casting aside answers to prayer. And we took note of what happens when we pray, what happens when we pray, and how prayer transforms us through the word. And so when we pray, verses 169 and 170, we come near and we come before God who hears us. That is what is happening as we approach God and his throne of grace, which we have access through only because of his son, that we can approach a holy God, though still indwelt with sin. We come near and we come before God who hears us. That's what happens when we come to pray. And we saw in verses 171 and 72 that prayer transforms us to praise and to proclaim. To praise and to proclaim. As we come near and come before God who hears us, lift up our cries unto him because he knows what's going on. We remember his promises, remember who he is, his word. It will lead us to praise God and to proclaim him. You know, we saw in verse 173, when we pray, we come not only near and before God who hears us, but we come to the helping hand of God. Verse 173, let your hand be ready to help me, for I've chosen your precepts. Because he lives an obedient life to God and his word, he tells God, let your hand be ready to help me, because he knows his God is a helping God. His hand, all-powerful hand, is ready to lift him up, to revive him, to restore him, to mature him, to help and aid him in his circumstance. Verse 174 and 175, we saw that prayer transforms us to long and to live. To long and to live. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Yahweh, and your law is my delight. Verse 175, let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your judgments help me. So it's to long for what lies ahead, and it's to live on in the present. That's how prayer transforms us. And lastly, in verse 176, this unexpected but reasonable response in verse 176. He says, and I've wandered off like a lost sheep. Search for your slave, for I've not forgotten your commandments. So we see in verse 176 that when we pray, we experience God's grace. That even when we stray and wander off, the Lord's hand will not cut us off. He will search for us. He will bring us back. And so we see we experience God's grace when we come before him in prayer, especially to confess our sins before him. And so through these 22 stanzas, we've seen how it relates to all of life. The blessed life, purity for life, wisdom for life, strength for life, joy for life, love for life, hope for life, grace for life, discernment for life, understanding life, comfort for life, the foundation for life, obedience for life, light for life so that we're not walking in darkness, the proper fear of God for life, truth for life, conviction for life, passion for life, intimacy for life, salvation for life or sanctified help for life, praise for life, and the Christian life. Psalm 119 highlights the nature and the application of the word for all of life so that we would be those who commit and devote ourselves to the God of the Word and the Word of God. In the midst of this fallen world and the opposition in his life, the psalmist always turned to and looked to God in his Word. And he meditated upon it, which to him was his comfort, his prized, treasured, trusted possession, his authoritative, sufficient rule and standard for all of life. And it was his resource for strength, for joy, for hope, for love, and all of which drove him to desire it even more and to delight in it even more. And the end goal, the greater glory and praise of his God, greater worship. And so we've seen the great benefits and blessings that the Word of God can have in our lives if we would study it. Ask God to teach us his statutes and his word, his testimonies, and have a great conviction upon those truths because of who he is. And as we grow in our fear of him, God's word will transform your life. It will transform your life. God's word will make wise the simple. God's word will bring you true joy. It will enlighten your eyes. It will make you righteous. God's word will satisfy your soul. And God's word will endure forever. How is your time in the Word? What is your view of God's Word? The Word is the primary means of transformation, of sanctification, of becoming more like your Savior, becoming more Christ-like. What have you been reading in the Word of God? What is it about? What have you been learning in your reading? In what ways are you applying the truth of God's word to your life and to your circumstances? And we can all ask ourselves those questions. And we can also ask one another those questions as well, so that our conversations are helping us to look to God's word, to be more devoted to God's word, to be spiritually strengthened in God's word. Are you routinely and regularly in the Word, seeking God and drawing near to Him, praising Him and praying to Him, depending upon Him? Paul Washer has said, quote, "Are you delighted in just what you know, or are you delighted in knowing Him?" We read Scripture so that we would know Him. And I want to encourage all of you to take advantage of all these divine and supernatural spiritual resources available to you in and through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Do not neglect and cast them aside. It will only stunt your spiritual growth and maturity, and really also the strengthening and building up of the body of Christ as we are members one of another, as we each grow in holiness and godliness and spiritual maturity. We will only strengthen our corporate body together. We are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Other books are helpful, but the power is in the Word. Spurgeon said, quote, "Visit many good books, but live in the Bible." He also said, "Nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years." And the same truth again, as we know God more, we want to know Him more. The Word of God is the Word for all of life. Again, let me ask you in closing, what is the primary way that God has made Himself known to us? In His Word. Why would you neglect the Word of God? It's how you know God. It's how you're transformed by Him. It's to be done to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is not meant to guilt trip anyone into reading God's word, but hopefully to promote and produce the proper affections for God and His word, so that you would desire to be in His word and be transformed by it, and therefore able to share it with others as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it accomplishes in our life. We thank you for the study in Psalm 119 to see the true blessings and promises that come with committing ourselves and devoting ourselves to your word. We know it's not our obedience that increases your love for us, for that never changes. It's already perfect and unfailing. We know that we will fall short. We know that we need and depend upon you and your grace and your spirit to work in our lives in and through us. And so we do acknowledge that you are the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. But being in your word, obeying your word, is how we worship you. It's how we grow in greater intimacy with you. And so I pray that you would increase that desire in our hearts and our minds, that it would greatly influence us to want to be taught by you and to know the power that your word has to sanctify us, to give us spiritual strength when we're spiritually weak, to give us peace when we're filled with anxiety, to comfort us when we're troubled, to know that your word does all of this for us, if only we would look to you and depend upon you and trust in you. So we thank you again for the work that you're doing in each one of our lives. Would you strengthen each one of us by your grace, strengthen our body here at Grace Church, that we may continue to worship you to the praise of your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.